Glad you're able to join us this Sunday, on this very last Sunday of 2025. Would you join me even as we pray? God, we pause to thank you. Lord, even as we look back at this year, we see your faithful hands, O God. We see you keeping your promise that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And we thank you that what moves you is not what is in us, but what is in you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, even in seasons of our unfaithfulness and faithlessness, O Lord. So God, even right now as we look at your word, would you continue to tend to us? Would you lead us into green pasture? Would you make us lie down beside still waters, O Lord? Feed and nourish us through your word. We thank you that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. And so like a good physician, O God, I pray that the scalpel of your word, O God, will not only cut away things that that hinder our walk with you, but the scalpel will also heal our wounds, will heal our hurts, so that we will grow in intimacy with you even as we enter into this new year, God. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hey, for our family, the Joseph family, it's going to be a little over 2 years for us having moved from New York City to Texas. And boy, have we loved it. We are really enjoying the transition here. I have totally transitioned to saying y'all. I have forgotten to say you guys, and that's been a great shift. I think the whole world should say y'all. It's so much easier. I also remember the first time I tried Texas brisket. I almost cried. It's like, why did I not have this years before? But I think one significant transition from New York to Texas that I did not see coming was moving from a city filled with tall buildings to a city filled with tall trees. Especially the oak trees over here are remarkable. When we moved here in the summer of 2023, we experienced two tornadoes. And it was terrifying and humbling at the same time. And I remember after looking at the destruction in our city and what it caused, these huge oak trees still standing strong. I don't know if you've heard or not, but one of the oldest oak tree is in Goose State Park. Is it called Goose Island State Park? We haven't been there yet. I so want to go there and check this out. But apparently it's called the Big Tree. Over 1,000 years old. And there was an article in the Smithsonian magazine, and it said this about the Big Tree. That this tree has weathered through floods, fires, wind, and drought. It has survived a civil war battle that razed the town of Lamar, where the tree is located. It did not perish during a drought in 2011. The Big Tree has stood tall through at least 40 hurricanes. 40 hurricanes, still standing strong. And I just want to pause this question before us this morning, even as we look at Psalm 1. Here is a tree that is rooted, resilient, and resourceful, fruitful. What if, 7 Mile Road, what if our lives were firmly rooted and watered in such a way that we became men and women, boys and girls, bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Lives that were marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What if our lives in our singleness, in marriages, families, were so firmly planted that no matter what winds or storms or tornadoes or hurricanes that came our way, we remain grounded, resilient, and steadfast, like trees that do not wither even when the heat comes? What if our lives were just not rooted and resilient, but resourceful, fruitful? You know, I just learned that a single oak tree can support over 500 species of insects and birds and animals, all of this while exhaling oxygen for us and providing shade in our neighborhoods. What if our church grew like oak trees, offering what is true, good, and beautiful to our city? This is the promise of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is not only just the opening of the book of Psalms, the song and prayer book of the Bible. Psalm 1 is really the summary, the mission statement of the whole wisdom literature. Psalm 1 was probably not the first psalm to be written, but God has placed it in a place where it is to be the first one to be read. As we look at this psalm, just 6 verses, the first 2 verses talks about the 2 lives. The next 3 verses, verse 3, 4, 5, it talks about the 2 paths that a person takes. And the last verse, verse 6, talks about the 2 destinies. 2 lives, 2 paths, 2 destinies. Let's look at verse 1. It begins with these words: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Before we rush into the 3 negatives that are there, pause and ponder over this promise of blessedness. In the Hebrew, the word is asher, to be blessed. And it literally means happiness, but not the kind of happiness that comes by happenings or by circumstances. But asher means to be made happy by God. It's a God-given happiness. And this should not surprise us, church. Because according to the Bible, God is the happiest being. No one is more happier, no one is more beautiful than God Himself. And so the very first word is blessed, to be made happy by God. The very first words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is blessed. This is what God offers to us. According to the Bible, before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit eternally existed in perfect unity, mutual love, complete satisfaction, lacking nothing, and delighting fully in one another. It was out of this eternal love in the community of the Trinity that God created this world. The Bible doesn't begin with brokenness and death and pain and suffering. The Bible begins with the Garden of Eden, which was the original happiest place on earth before Disney came along. And that happiest place on earth in Eden was free. God created a beautiful world. We see in chapter 1, God saying as He created the world, this is good. In fact, on the 6th day when He created Adam and Eve, God would say, this is very good. Words of a satisfied and happy artist. But then we see wickedness a wicked being prowling in the garden. When Adam and Eve chose to walk in the counsel of the wicked, the next time you see them, they're standing by a tree that God had forbidden them. And at this point, they are buying into a lie that the happiest being, God Himself, is withholding from them something. See, that's the lie. That's really the root behind every sin, that God is withholding something good from us. And so I have to grasp it by my own striving. Adam and Eve would do that, walking in the council, standing there, and by the time God arrives, they are scoffing at one another and even scoffing at God. Adam would say, "The woman that you gave me, God," blaming one another. That's the path of wickedness. But someone, and it goes on to say, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand with sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. The blessed person declines the counsel, company, and control of the wicked to delight in the word of God. You see that progression of walking, standing and sitting. It's really a person believing in something that leads to them behaving in a certain way and ultimately belonging to a certain place or people. What we believe truly determines how we behave, and the ultimate outcome is whom we belong to. But what we see in Psalm 1 is that the blessed man says three deliberate no's to say yes to one defining yes. Three deliberate no's to say yes to one defining yes, and that yes is to delight in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, even as we have New Year coming in a few days, this is a good time to reset. It's a good time to renew our commitments. I find nothing wrong with New Year resolutions. In fact, I have some myself. But as you look at this psalm, the invitation for us is to choose the best and the greatest priority, which is to delight and to meditate on God's word. You know, for some of us who are planning to maybe have a more healthier lifestyle, you might have to say no to certain things, especially those things that are still in your pantry right now. You might have to begin to say no to them. For some of you, maybe you want to start waking up early in the morning. You might have to begin to say no to some things at night. The psalmist says yes to the word, which means he has to say no. I want to just ask this question. What is going to be your primary source of wisdom in 2026? Is it going to be the word of God, the living word of God? Are we going to just scroll ourselves to death? The invitation here is to meditate. The word in Hebrew for the word meditate is this word hagah. It has this meaning to chew upon. When someone is gnawing, like a dog, you know, gnawing over a bone. It also means to plot. You see that in Psalm 2. The word haga could also mean a low growl, a muttering, a moaning. In Isaiah 31:4, there is that picture of that word meditating. It describes a young lion feasting on his prey and growling, enjoying it. This week we have a very dear, dear person who is with us, my sister-in-law. And she wanted to take us to a barbecue place because you guys know I love brisket. And so took us to this very special place, the Pit Room. Anyone been there? Great place. It was our first time. And got that plate full of good stuff. Sorry if I'm making you hungry. But anyway, we were going into it. As I was chewing the ribs, I think I was growling. I just was like, just enjoying it. But then I saw my boys having their ribs, and they left their bones on their plate. It still had so much meat on it. And I said to my boys, that's not done yet. You got to enjoy that. The idea of meditating in the Bible is not just reading or checking off a reading list, but meditating, feasting, applying it. As you ponder over the word, it instills in you, it births wonder and awe. Pondering will birth wonder in you. I grew up in India, a birthplace of many Eastern religions. Meditation has become quite a famous word and you know, been exported to the West. And often when you think of meditation here in the West, we think of someone, you know, emptying their mind and just kind of meditating with some chants and looking into themselves. That's not the idea of the Bible. The meaning of meditation in the Bible is actually filling our minds with the Word of God and applying it in our lives. Last week, our family actually had our first visit to the ER because my wife was having this terrible backache, but by midnight, she couldn't bear the pain. I mean, she was crying, weeping, wailing at times. And as I said to my wife, let's go to the ER. And we were driving to the ER. She began to pray Psalm 23. Now, we knew that kind of by heart. But by the time we got to that verse that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Those words became alive as we meditated on God's word. We felt the presence of God as we were driving. We sensed the peace of God in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of being in the ER for many hours. Thanks be to God, she's feeling better. And actually, Alicia is right here. So I'm so grateful to the Lord. Meditating on God's word is applying God's truth in life's circumstances. I think that is what Mary did in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 1 and 2, twice it says, Mary treasured the word in her heart. Here was a teenage girl, someone who went through teenage pregnancy, someone whose whole story was so scandalous, out of a wedlock. And in the midst of being misunderstood, ridiculed, in the midst of being laughed at and looked down upon, Mary treasured the word in her heart. And I'm sure that is what got her through those seasons throughout her life. The invitation, brothers and sisters, is to meditate on God's word. That is what keeps us rooted, resilient, and fruitful. Verse 4 and 5 says, the wicked are not so. but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Those are sobering words. The wicked, according to the Bible, is more about the condition of someone's heart than just the actions of their lives. Obviously, it is the condition of the heart. It is the intent that brings out the content of that person. But the Bible is pointing to what's happening in a person's heart. A wicked person is someone who willfully lives in opposition to God's laws and God's ways. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Psalm 10, 4. Psalm 1 tells us, the wicked person is like chaff. This week, I went on Amazon Prime and I was looking for chaff. I didn't find it. No one sells chaff. But there's a lot of fruits on Amazon Prime. A chaff is like this one-hit wonder. You know that song that comes once in a while? A few radio stations, they play it. They play it for a few weeks and then it's gone. It's forgotten. A wicked person is like a glitter. There's a little glittering and it's gone. I was looking at this psalm with my sons. And I asked my sons, which verse stands out for you in this psalm? And my sons, both of them, they said, verse 5. They said, "What is this congregation of the righteous?" And my other son said, "I don't know of a congregation that only has righteous people and no sinners." And Ruel and Adaya, good observation. What is this congregation of the righteous? When you look at Psalm 1, the thrust of the psalm is just not to become a blessed person. It is, but if we honestly ask ourselves, which one of us have lived like this blessed man? Is there anyone here who can say, "I have always delighted in the law of the Lord"? When was the last time you jumped out of your seat as you were reading the book of Leviticus, delighting over it? When we look at the Ten Commandments, it feels heavy. But by the time you read the exposition of the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, it can be very convicting. Is there anyone here who has lived this psalm? There is no one righteous, the Word of God says, except one. This psalm can be applied in our lives when we look to the one who has lived the psalm. His name is Jesus. When he came, Jesus said, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law," Matthew 5:17. Jesus was the only one who delighted in the law. In Hebrews 10:7, it says about Jesus, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart." Jesus says in John 4:34, "My food..." I mean, think about this. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of the Father. What nourishes me, what strengthens me is to obey my Father." Do you notice something in Psalm 1? It begins with the word blessed and it ends with the word perish. Jesus is the blessed one. What we deserve, as we have broken the laws of God, is to perish. But thanks be to God. John 3:16 tells us loudly and clearly, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came into this world as the blessed tree, not just as an example, but as a substitute for us, to die in our place. I love that scene in The Lion King. Remember that scene in The Lion King? Young Simba listens to the counsel of his wicked uncle Scar and ends up in this gorge where Scar and the hyenas have planned to bring a stampede of wildebeest to come and kill the next heir. And as young Simba is really caught in that gorge, and as his father Mufasa comes to know, Mufasa comes over and he is by the cliff. Mufasa doesn't shout down instructions. Mufasa doesn't yell down saying, you better get your act together and come up here right now. He doesn't say that. Mufasa actually comes all the way down. You guys remember the scene? And saves his son at the cost of his own life. It's stories like that. It's selfless and sacrificial acts like that that moves our hearts. I was just talking with someone about this, and they were saying they wept as they looked at that scene. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he that is God made him Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to encourage you, this is a verse worth memorizing. Our blessedness, our righteousness cannot come from ourselves. It is a gift given through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know of this blessedness? Are you rooted in him? Or are you walking in your own counsel? Verse 6, the last verse of Psalm 1, puts it this way. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word knows there in Hebrew is the knowing of a husband and wife. It's a knowing of intimate relationship. The Lord knows his people. The Lord cares for his people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient towards you so that you will not perish, so that none will perish. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. As we enter 2026, God willing, may our lives be rooted. May it be resilient. May it be fruitful as we abide in Christ. How do you do that? Scripture says, when we put our trust in Jesus, God the Father grafts us into the true vine, into Jesus. There was a time, brothers and sisters, I was living in darkness. There was a time my life was rootless, weightless. I was living in the dark. But when some friends shared with me the gospel, Jesus transformed my life. And only by his grace am I now grafted into Christ. As we close in prayer, I want you to look at this verse in John 15:5. John 15:5 says, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to look at that big tree that we looked at. Can you imagine your life to be like this in Houston? Rooted, watered by rivers of living water, the Word of God. Resilient during tough times because God has planted you. He watches over you. But also a life that is fruitful, a blessing to your neighborhood. For us to do that, God calls us to abide in Jesus and to love His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you invite us into the way of life that truly flourishes, O God. Thank you for your word, which delights our souls and lights our path day and night, O God. Thank you that you do not leave us wandering and lost, but you are the one who transplants us like trees by streams of living water. We praise you that in Christ, the true vine, your life flows to us. Today we surrender ourselves once again to you, Lord. Turn our hearts away from counsel that pulls us away from your truth, from paths that promise life but only lead us to dryness and decay. God, we pray that you will root us deeply in Christ. Teach us to abide. Teach us to love and to meditate in your word in 2026. Prune out what does not belong. Shape us into a people who bear lasting fruit, O God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.